What we're wanting to do, I want to read a passage from the Word of God, obviously at the beginning, but I want to explain to you why what made me think about my message, and really, you know, the smallest person here will be able to work out pretty quickly what I might be about to speak about. Because on the news for the last number of weeks, we've been struck by the fact that for the summer, instead of being blazing hot and hosepipe fans all up and down England where nobody's allowed to water their dahlias or geraniums or whatever it is you have in your garden, I don't know, my wife deals with that side, I look after the vegetables, they're not having that problem. The problem is they don't have any vegetables, and if you go into Tesco you'll see a notice saying, sorry, we're short of vegetables, we're importing. Why? Because instead of hosepipe fans, there's floods, isn't there? Up and down the country there's floods. And well, it's very hard at times like that not to think of floods. I have a little boy, and every time now he comes on rain, he says, Dad, is it going to flood? Now, I can't work out whether he's frightened it's going to flood, or whether he's desperate for it to flood, because then he would get fun or get to ride his little boat around, and I don't know what's in his mind. It's very hard to work out what seven-year-olds are thinking about, what the subtext is when they ask questions like that, but he's awful worried about it flooding. Now, if you haven't guessed, we're going to the start of Genesis, and we're going to think about a flood. I want to think about the worst flooding this world has ever seen. Far, far worse than they've got in England. You know, we always know that, apologies to any Englishman here, but the English do complain a lot about these floods. But you know, there's been a lot worse than that before. It's tragic what's happened, and nobody wants to make light of anyone who's lost their possessions or homes or livelihood. But the world's seen a lot worse, hasn't it? Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to begin at verse 5. I'd like to read a few verses to you. Genesis 6, verse 5. You might say, this isn't about the flood. Well, you do write the one sense. Well, let's come to that in a wee minute. Okay? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's not a very nice start to a meeting, is it? God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But that's what the Bible says. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him on his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Strange names. I never had anyone like that in my class at school. I don't know about you, but there were Japhets in my class. That's what they were called, Shem, Ham, and Japhet. I like Ham, actually. I can never read that passage without thinking of Ham Sandwiches. What had anything to do with that? That was the man's name. He's still listening, children. Okay. That's great, isn't it? The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before thee, for the earth is filled with violence to them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without the pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, it of. That's what we're going to read for just now. We don't need to read any more at the moment. And I'm sure all of you here are thinking about the deluge, Noah's flood. It wasn't Noah's flood at all. Noah was just the man who happened to survive the flood. It wasn't his flood. He didn't make it. He didn't choose for it to come. He didn't ask for it to come. And he didn't decide when it would go away. But we all talk about Noah's flood, don't we? Because it was a flood that happened at the time of Noah. And I'm sure you're all thinking of that. And we're all thinking of that greatest flooding the world has ever seen. The Bible tells us that the highest mountain in the whole world was covered to such a depth that no person or animal could possibly have stood and have survived the flood. The world, the whole world's surface was covered to such a depth for such a long time that there is no way that any could have swum and outswum the flood and survived by treading water or floating or standing on a high mountain. And some might say, well, you know, that's a bit far-fetched because Everest is a very, very high mountain. Well, bear in mind that the world's crust, the surface of this earth, has changed dramatically during the flood, and movements from the plates were set in action. These mountain ranges were created as a great result of the great forces in the flood. We didn't have Mount Everest at however many miles high it was before the flood. And the Bible clearly tells us that the earth's surface was covered. That's quite a dramatic flood. That's far more dramatic than what we have in England at the moment. It was clean water. And what we have in England at the moment in these places is not clean water, is it? It's not nice, clean rainwater. It's that filthy, brown, sludgy muck that comes down rivers when they burst their banks. It's built houses, and you see these pictures in the papers or on the television if you look at it. And you see these poor souls, and they go into their homes when the water abates, when everything's covered in the filth and the brown sludge, and it's just disgusting. And even the things that have not been washed away in the flood, they're throwing them out. And why are they throwing them out? Are they trying to clean them? No. They're past repair. They can't even clean them. They can't even polish them up. They can't even stick them through the washing machine. They're just so destroyed by the filth and by the muck and by the sludge. They're going in the skip. You're getting new ones, isn't that right? That's the kind of flood that they've got in England at the moment. Well, it might surprise you, I'm just led you down the garden path a wee bit, to think that I'm not actually thinking about Noah's flood specifically tonight. I'm thinking about a flood that I think was worse than Noah's flood. Not a flood of water, but a flood of wickedness. A flood much more akin to the kind of thing we're seeing in England, where everything that touches it is so defiled that it can only be destroyed. Past redemption, past cure. And I want you to think again of those verses that this is God commentary on the world just before he cleansed it with the watery flood. It says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There was a flood of wickedness covering the whole earth before Noah's flood. There was a flood of wickedness where every single human being on earth at that time had a heart full of wickedness, had a mind and an imagination that thought wicked thoughts, and which was at enmity with God. And it wasn't a flood of clean water, it was a flood of evil filth. A flood which contaminated them to the point that they were not able to be sorted. They were not able to be clean. And they were fit for destruction. And that is why God says, it repents me that I have made man, I will destroy him. But you know something? The Bible's quite clear that it's exactly the same today. The Bible's quite clear that we actually live in the same kind of conditions that Noah lived in. Noah lived in a world, and the Bible describes it in the New Testament, it says that in Noah's day, they were eating, they were drinking. Well, you know, before I came to the meeting tonight, I had my tea in the house, and I ate, and I had a glass of some very nice juice that Catherine had got because it was an offer in Tesco's. So I ate and I drank. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you're going to condemn me for that, well, I'm sorry, I'm intending to continue eating and drinking, because it's very hard to stay healthy if you don't. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were marrying. Well, I've got a ring on my finger because I'm married. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And they were giving their children in marriage. Well, yes. I spoke to my wife's dad and said, would you mind awfully if I marry Jackson? He said, yes, you can have her with pleasure. And he was quite delighted because that was a huge bill off his mind or something like that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. So why is it that in the New Testament it describes that in the last days, the last days of our age, it will be just like the days of Noah? Men were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Such things were happening. But God said that every imagination of the heart is only wickedness. What's the problem? Well, you see, the problem is that it's all very well to eat and drink and to marry and to give your children in marriage, but these people were ignoring God. These people had no thought of God in their life. They had absolutely no desire to know God. And you see, these people were engulfed in this flood of wickedness, which was disgusting and filthy in God's eyes, and had defiled them to the point that they were so distasteful in God's eyes that he could not look upon the sin. But you know something? God still loved the people. God still loved the individual people, but the filth of their lives was fire on his side. You know, these people down in England, I don't think they have lost their emotional attachment to their furniture. I'm sure none of you think so either. Why else would they be so upset at having to put it in the skip? All the possessions, all the things that they have built up over years, you know, they haven't stopped liking those. But they are so filthy and contaminated that despite the fact they love the things, they have to destroy them. They can't bear to have them in their homes any longer because of the filth attached. Well, you know something? That's a wee bit like us. That's exactly what it's like for us. Because God loves us. And he really wants us to be with him. And he didn't just buy us in the shop. You see, God created us. God created this world and he created mankind and he created each individual who lives here. And he loves us and we're precious to him, but we are by nature sinners. And we're coated with a filth of sin that is so bad that God can't have us in his presence. And while God would love us to have us, what did I say there? I get my words tangled sometimes. While God would love to have us in heaven with him, there is no way that as sinners we can be in heaven in his presence. Because of the filth. Flood of sin. And where did this flood start? Well, really we need to understand it a wee bit. Because, you know, every flood starts somewhere, doesn't it? And the flood that has covered this whole world with wickedness and sinfulness, it started as a little trickle, just a wee trickle, in the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. Now, in our house at the moment, we are having a little bit of a learning curve on the meaning of disobedience. Because, you know, disobedience doesn't seem that very bad, does it, when it's just a little thing. And when a little boy, who might happen to be 7, might happen to be called Christopher, or might happen to live in my house, is asked to do something, and it doesn't seem that important to him, he doesn't really see it as a huge issue if he doesn't do it. And I'm sure we were all the same when we were young. I was the same. There were several things my mum and dad told me to do, and I didn't really think they were very important. And I couldn't see why they were making such a fuss about the fact they hadn't done it. Although it didn't take too many warm back sighs before I decided it wasn't worth the fuss, and it was just easier to do it. Because that's what happens. Well, you see, the problem is that disobedience is a big issue. And I'll tell you why. Because disobedience is sin. And Adam and Eve were given only one rule to obey. To prove to God that they loved him. And in the Garden of Eden, they were told there was one tree and they were not to eat the fruit of that tree. And Adam and Eve decided that they would do their own thing. And they disobeyed. And so, from that little trickle, that initial sin entered the world. And that sin has come onto every one of us and has passed down through the generations, and every one of us are born with a nature which is sinful. And every one of us, naturally speaking, soon find that every imagination of our heart is only evil. Now you might say, that's a wee bit excessive. You know, I do think some good things. I like to help people sometimes. I don't always think bad things. Well, you know something. We were made for a very special purpose. We were made to please God. We were made for his pleasure, and we were made to have a relationship with him. And we were made that we could fulfill that. And all the time that we are living not fulfilling that purpose, we're really negating the whole purpose for which we were made. You know, if we were made to please God, and we were made to honour him, and to enjoy a relationship with him, and we're not doing that, then it doesn't matter what we're doing, whatever it is, it's wrong. It can't possibly be right if it's not doing what we were made for. You know, if I was clever and I could make pianos, I would want that piano to sound lovely, wouldn't it? And it might be playing away really with lots and lots of notes and making hundreds and hundreds of sounds, but they're all discordant and they never ever brought any pleasure to me. Yes, there might be nothing wrong with the individual notes in themselves, but if they weren't fulfilling the purpose for which I made it, and I couldn't play tunes that I liked, I would probably scrap it. Wouldn't I? I'm not going to make something for my pleasure and allow it to go off and do its own thing, however nice that may be to someone else. It's not of any worth to me. Well, we were made to please God. We were made for his pleasure. And all the time that we are living for ourselves, however innocent it may seem, in God's eyes, it is wickedness. I said, I'll tell you something else. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Unless we are trusting the Lord Jesus, unless we are having faith in God and living our life by faith, all what we think is our righteousness, all our goodness, in God's eyes is like a filthy rag. Worthless. That's quite a shock to some of us to learn, isn't it? It's quite a shock sometimes to realise that actually, unless we're living in faith, then all the imaginations of our heart, all our plans, all our decisions, everything we decide to do, everything we put our effort into, is unrighteous. It's filthy in God's eyes. It's worthless. Our lives don't achieve anything. And so that's why God says, he looked down and every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. I quoted that wrong, sorry. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that is why God was sad about the state of mankind. Now you know, in the New Testament, let's come to the New Testament and read a few verses, because it would be worth reading a few here. Let me see, Romans chapter 1 has got quite a few verses about this. Let's see, if we were to read around somewhere around about verse 18, right, verse 19, we're going to start at verse 19, Romans chapter 1, verse 19, I'll just read it to you, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. This is in the people it's talking about, for God is shown to them. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's us. We're made by God. We're the things that are made. And if we take the time to look at the world around us and be honest about it, we will understand that there is a God, the eternal power and Godhead of God. And that means we have no excuse for not honouring him as God, for not doing what we were made to do, for not acknowledging that we as part of this creation were made for his pleasure. They are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, I said earlier on, and maybe the children will understand this a wee bit, I said earlier on that disobedience doesn't seem such a bad thing, does it? Well, God goes on further down this passage, speaking through the Apostle Paul, to mention some terrible sins. And there's some really awful ones. Down in verse 29 we've got murder. I don't think anyone here would argue that murder was okay, would we? Murder is a terrible sin. Haters of God. Well, could anyone argue that it's okay to hate God? To commit murder and hate God? No. Disobedience to parents. Oh, that comes in the same list. Imagine that. Imagine disobedience to parents coming in the same list as hating God and murder. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us that all sin is sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, it's sin. And if it's sin, it's against God. And if it's against God, it needs to be punished. And the very first thing that Adam did was disobedience to the one who made him, to his spiritual father God. Disobedience to parents was a big issue. And I can guarantee there isn't a single human being in this room that has not disobeyed their parents. I can say that without fear of contradiction. There is no child which reaches adulthood without disobeying their parents. Because it's in us. It's our nature. It's just the way we are. And if we go on to the next chapter, it tells us why. Romans 3. It tells us that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So what we have here is a description of the fact that this flood of wickedness, this evil filth, has contaminated every one of us. And what did we say earlier? Well, there's nothing we can do to polish ourselves up. We could clean ourselves as much as we like. We can turn over as many new leaves as we like. We can do everything we can to make ourselves squeaky clean. And unfortunately, our best efforts, using our own righteousness, have the same effect Remember what we said, our own righteousness is in the sight of God, it's a filthy rag. Well, have you ever taken anything and cleaned it with a filthy rag? I've got oily rags in the garage. And if I tried to clean the furniture in the house with those oily rags, my wife would hit the ceiling. Well, quite rightly too, because it wouldn't do anything apart from making worse. It would ruin them. You don't use filthy rags to clean something. You use something clean. Only something which is itself spotlessly clean has any hope of cleaning something else. Is that not right? She goes into the cupboard and she takes the beautiful white bits of cloth that used to be my shirts. So she hugs through the washing machine and she uses them. And that's how she cleans her furniture, I think. I sorted it once a few years ago. I'm sure that's what she does. Maybe it isn't my shirts anymore, I don't know. She uses something clean that occasionally goes through the washing machine. And it itself has to be spotlessly clean if it has any hope of cleaning the furniture. All the ladies seem to be smiling, so they must think I'm on the right line. That is how you clean something. Our righteousnesses, our efforts, are like filthy rags. There is nothing we can do to clean ourselves. So here's the problem. We're all sinners. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us are sinners, and not one of us has anything in ourselves that has any hope of putting ourselves right so that we're fit for God's presence. Just like that furniture down in England that's been covered by the filth. We're all, humanly speaking, past redemption. But this is where the glory of the gospel comes in. Because this is what I really have come to tell you about tonight. I have come to tell you about my Saviour. And I have come to tell you about the one who took me and cleansed me. Because you see, I was filthy just like that. I was a sinner. I still sin. But there is someone who was clean enough to cleanse me. And that's the only way it works. No one else in this room has any ability to cleanse me. Because we're all sinners, every one of us. But there was one who was clean enough to cleanse me. And you see, let's mention Noah's flood again, because you were all probably, if you're wee especially, disappointed because you thought you were going to get Noah's flood tonight as the story, and you haven't, have you? Well, in Noah's flood, what happened? In Noah's flood, God had to judge the world. And that judgment fell on the world in the form of a watery flood, and it washed away everything that was filthy. It washed away all those filthy men and destroyed them. They all died. And Noah and his wife, I don't know her name, and his sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, and their wives, I don't know their names, they were in the ark. And the animals that were in the ark, they were there safe too. And they floated in that water, and the ark, the judgment of God, the rain and the waters fell in that ark. But you know something? Those eight people and all those animals inside, they were bone dry. Not a drop of water. All that rain lashing down so much so that the earth was covered, and they were bone dry. Not a drop. Because they were safe in the ark. Do you know why they were safe in the ark? Well, they did something that was quite strange. In those days there hadn't been any rain, and there certainly hadn't been any floods, and there certainly wasn't any need for boats, because there was nothing to sail on. But God told Noah to make a boat. A big, big boat. And he told Noah to make the boat big enough that he and his family and all of those animals he was going to bring to get in and have enough food to keep them going for a long time. And Noah, well, Noah trusted God. And do you know what Noah did? He just did exactly what God asked him. It might have sounded a little bit strange, but he just did exactly what God asked. And he knew that God knew best. And he knew that if he did what God asked, God would look after him. And Noah trusted God. And because Noah trusted God, God counted it to him for righteousness. And because of that, when God's punishment on this world fell, Noah was safe. And not one drop of that punishment fell on Noah's head. Not one drop. Wasn't that remarkable? Well, you see, it's just like that for us. Because you see, what God has asked is that we trust him. And what did we see earlier on in our bit in Romans? We saw that it was people who had no excuse because they should have known about God, but they chose in their hearts not to trust him. And they chose to do things that were evil. And it says later on in that verse that even knowing the judgment of God against those who do such things, they not only do them themselves, but they enjoy others who do them. They take pleasure in others. And we're all filthy. We're all like that. We all deserve God's punishment. And we can't cleanse ourselves. But God has asked that we trust him. without faith it is impossible to please God. Well, that means with faith it is possible to please God. And you know something? God has provided a way of escape from that punishment. Because each one of us deserves to die spiritually. Each one of us deserves to be separated from God forever. And we've already said this, the sin that contaminates us means we can't be in his presence. We cannot be in heaven. We cannot be with God with the sin in our lives. But the wonderful thing is that God has made a way to sort that out. Now, we said that it had to be something clean to cleanse another. Well, there was no one else in this world who was not a sinner. Everyone, every individual born into this earth was a sinner. So God made a most amazing way of escape. What God did was, he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus. He sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be made a man, born of a virgin, a pure man, without any inherited sin from Adam. And the Lord Jesus lived on this earth for 33 and a bit years. And during that time, not only could it not be said that his imaginations were evil, everything he did was perfect. He was absolutely spotless and clean and pure. The Bible tells us there was nothing sinful in the Lord Jesus, not one sin. Not only was there not one sin, there wasn't even a sinful thought, there wasn't even a sinful motive, there wasn't anything about him that was wrong. And God could open heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, with everyone else he was angry. With the Lord Jesus, he was well pleased. Why was he well pleased? Because he had done everything perfect and spotless. Well, the Lord Jesus was the only one who was not contaminated by that filthy, evil pride. But that wasn't enough for us. You know, it would just be mocking a dirty thing to wave a clean rag at it and say, "Look how clean this is," and then put the rag away, wouldn't it? That wouldn't help at all. But what the Lord Jesus did was a bit like Noah's Ark. The reason that Noah was safe from the judgment was the judgment fell and the ark took it. It all landed in the ark and Noah was safe inside. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus chose to die instead of us. We all deserve to die for our sin, but the Lord Jesus, the perfect Son of God, chose to die for our sins. And he voluntarily went to the cross, and at the cross, God's punishment for our sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus. In those hours of darkness on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid the price that was demanded to punish the sin of this world. And that is why God says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Just like Noah trusted God and went into the ark and the punishment fell on the ark and Noah was saved. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, God sees us as if we're in the Lord Jesus in the same way that Noah was in the ark. And God sees us as having been protected. That punishment has already been taken. The Lord Jesus took my place on the cross. He is my Saviour, not because I'm good, not because I don't have any sin, but because my sin has been forgiven. My sin has been forgiven because I trusted the Lord Jesus to take it on my behalf. And that's all that God asks us to do, isn't it? He just simply asks us to believe on the Lord Jesus, to trust him to take our punishment. Not just to say, "Please take away my sin and let me carry on the way I was," but to put our lives into his life. And that means that we trust him to take away our sin, to forgive us for our sin, and that we make him Lord of our lives, to repent and to turn to him. And the Bible tells us that if we do that, we will be cleansed. And in God's sight, that filth of sin will be taken away. That sin that we can't cleanse ourselves, the Lord Jesus can save you as he has saved me from my sin. And that means forever. That means now, here and now, the Lord Jesus gave himself to save us from this present evil world, from the filth of this world, but he also gave himself for each one who trusts in him to save us for eternity, that we have eternal life in heaven with God, that we can be fit to be in heaven with God. That's the wonder of our Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, gave himself that the filth and the evil of this world could be dealt with. So, you know, if you've been listening to what we've said, and you've realised that that filthy tide of evil has affected your life, and let me tell you that God says it has, and if you've realised that actually it's true what the Bible says, that no matter how hard we try to turn over a new leaf, it just doesn't work, we soon find ourselves back to the old ways, we soon find that we're doing the things we wish we hadn't done, Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus died to save you. That he loved you so much that he gave his life on the cross that you could be saved. That God in heaven loved you so much that he was allowing his only son, he sent his only son, the Lord Jesus, to die in your place that you could be saved. And the Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And remember what I said, believing is not just, please take away my sins and let me carry on. Believing is to accept that our way is not good enough and that it has to be his way from now on. That means he becomes Lord of our lives. That means that when we're saved and we have that wonderful joy of knowing that our sins are taken away, that we obey him. And that means we'll be baptized. That means when we're saved, we will accept that he has asked us to be baptized. And why do we do that? Because baptism is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection. Because the Bible teaches that when we're in Christ, we're seen by God as having died and buried and raised with Christ. It's a new life. And that's what it is. When you're saved, you're not saved just to be like an old cleaned up piece of rubbish out of the flood. You're not like one of these old bits of furniture that someone's taken the front and polished the dirt off and nobody knows about the dirt behind. It's like your brand new piece of furniture. When you go into those houses down south in a year's time, you won't see filthy, sludgy, flood damaged furniture, will you? You'll see brand new stuff. Those houses will have brand new furniture and it'll all be spick and span and clean and lovely. That's what it's like for us when we're saved. He gives us a new life. And that's why we're baptized, to show that we have been cleansed and made new and raised to walk in newness of life. So if there's anyone here who is not yet saved, let me urge you to have a wee think about the problem of sin in your life. God's quite clear that there is sin in our lives. And if you are saved and you're not baptized, let me urge you to think a wee bit carefully about what it was that happened when you got saved. What God is asking you to do now. Most of all, make sure that you're right with God. Make sure that if you're aware of the sin in your life, that you understand that God says you're without excuse. There's no excuse for not dealing with the sin in your life. Because if you look around you and understand your creation and why you were made, you will understand that you have to be saved. God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent and believe the gospel. And thank you for your attention. I hope you've understood. If you haven't understood, then you need to speak to me afterwards because that's not good enough. I've not done my job very well if you haven't understood, so please, if you haven't, do speak to me afterwards and set me right. I'm just a young man, I'm quite happy to be set right, quite happy to have it pointed out as well, any mistakes. I'm not perfect. It's far more important that you understand where you stand before God and that you have things right with God. And just at the end of the meeting, let's close in prayer and just ask God to bless what we've heard to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we want to take a little moment now to thank you for the Lord Jesus, to thank you for the blessing of having a wonderful Saviour for those of us who are saved. And Father, we thank you that there, the God who loves this world so much that he gave his only Son. And Father, we would pray for those who we care about, who we know, who are not saved, who haven't yet got that joy of having their sins forgiven, who are still subject to thy punishment and thy wrath for sin. Father, we pray for them. That in thy will, they soon would come to understand and realise the wonder of the Saviour, what he has done for them. Father, we pray for thy blessing and all that's been said tonight, that it may be used of thyself to help some individuals come to know thee. So we thank you for thy help, we pray for thy blessing as we depart now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.